Well, good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings. You're looking at the life of Elisha tonight and considering some principles about his life and about how he followed the Lord. I like to think of Elisha as a disciple of Christ. A picture of Elisha being a disciple of the Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are. We're disciples. We're followers of him. We're desiring to honor him in our lives. Elisha's name means "My God is salvation." Now Elijah, forgive me if I'm going to get these mixed up tonight, but anyway, Elijah, his name means "My God is Jehovah." So God had raised up these two men in the nation of in the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, to deal with the apostasy of both the king, the kingdom, and also the people inside the kingdom. Elijah, "My God is Jehovah," speaking about the fact that Jehovah, the Lord, is the true God, as opposed to all the other gods that were around that the people were worshiping. And then the successor to Elijah, Elisha, his name means "My God is salvation." So this God, the true God, the Lord Jehovah, he is the true one, and he is able to save. So it's a nice succession. We have "My God is Jehovah, the true God," and this God, the true God, he is able to save. I think of some comparisons between Elijah and Elisha, and I'm indebted to A.W. Pink for some thoughts on this particular man's life. And I know at the conference we talked about his theological position. We may not agree with all he says and that on his understanding of Calvinism, but truly, this man was a gifted man. He had many good devotional thoughts, and he was a real blessing in typology. So I want to just read a couple of things that he had written by Pink. Both of them were prophets. Both of them dwelt in Samaria, and they confronted much the same situation. The falling of Elijah's mantle upon Elisha seems to indicate that the latter was a successor of the former, called upon to continue his mission. Their first miracle performed by Elisha was identical with the last one wrought by his master, the smiting of the waters of the Jordan with the mantle, so that they parted asunder for him. At the beginning of his ministry, Elijah said unto Ahab, king of Israel, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." And when Elisha came into the presence of Ahab's son, he also declared, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." And also, he also has some contrasts here, striking as the points of agreement are between the two prophets. The contrast in their careers or work and works are just as vivid and certainly more numerous. One example he has here: one appeared suddenly, that's Elijah, out of nowhere, and dramatically upon the stage. In contrast, we have Elisha, where he sees the we'll read later on about how we know where his family comes from. We know a bit about his background. We see the first miracle of Elijah was that for the space of 3.5 years, there should be neither dew nor rain according to his word. Whereas the first public act of Elisha was to heal the springs of water. It seems to me that Elijah is picturing for us judgment, condemnation, but Elisha is picturing for us God's grace. And you know, you think about all of God's dealings throughout history have been when his people sinned and dishonored him and disobeyed him, he would bring judgment. But right behind the judgment, there was grace. And so Elijah was a man of judgment, bringing condemnation upon the people for their sins, But right behind, we see the successor, Elisha, a man of grace, a man who blessed the people in many different ways through his miracles. It's interesting also that, from what I understand, Elisha's life, it records the most miracles of all the Old Testament people who perform miracles. It's interesting that the Lord would portray that and use Elisha in that particular way. I'd like to just take a look at some verses here. Actually, if we could go back to, keep your finger in 2 Kings and go back to 1 Kings. First thing I want to look at here is Elisha being a picture of the disciple of Christ, is his calling. 1 Kings chapter 19. We see here Elijah was just kind of restored, I guess, and brought back to a place where God could use him in 1 Kings chapter 19. And then we pick up the story right here in verse 19 of 1 Kings 19. He says, so he departed, that's Elijah, he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and he boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah, and he ministered unto him. And that's all we hear of Elisha for a period of time. We don't hear of how he, not very much about what he was doing at the time when he succeeds Elijah. But we do know a couple of things. We see in verse 21, that he ministered to Elijah. And then one verse, you want to turn there, but I'll just quote it here in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Here was Elisha, this is after Elijah had been brought up, caught up to the Lord. Here was Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. So we see that, what was he doing in this time? He was ministering. He was serving. It says he was pouring water in the hands of Elijah. I don't know what that particularly means, but I'm assuming it means he was going and getting the water and the well and bringing it to Elijah for his use, for his purpose. So he was serving his master at that time of seclusion and quietness. Notice also Elisha's attitude towards this whole situation. When the mantle was placed on him, which was signifying a passing on of authority and of a role and position, notice how he reacted. He immediately gave up everything that he had. We can infer a few things under this passage in verse 19, where we talk about Elisha being part of perhaps a family business. There are other individuals working on the fields, and he's in the 12th. He's working in the fields. Perhaps he's part of a family business, and he is working on the fields with his family. And as soon as the mantle is placed on him, he immediately asks for permission to say goodbye to his family. Interesting contrast when in the Gospel of Matthew, when an individual came up to the Lord Jesus and said, please let me go and bury my father and my mother, and I will follow thee. And the Lord responded, let the dead bury their dead, and you come and follow me. I think probably we don't know the attitude of the man's heart that we're talking about in the Gospel of Matthew. But I think that perhaps we can just assume that this individual was not serious about really honoring the Lord in his life or following him. But in contrast, we have Elisha. Here is a man who, as soon as he had the call, he immediately responded. And he asked that he may say goodbye to his family because he wasn't coming back. From what I understand from this, he wasn't coming back. He was saying goodbye to the world. He killed his oxen. He burned the instruments, the equipment. He gave to the people, and then he went. I think that's a picture of salvation, isn't it? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we really come, and we have to say goodbye to the world. And we have to give up all the instruments of religion and all the things that we are depending upon to get us to heaven. And we need to simply put all those things aside and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's a picture for us of being called, I think. That's the first step, of course. Elisha recognizing his call. And we need to recognize our need of salvation. And once we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't just stop there, though, does it? We're always called to go on and forsake this world and to put aside those things that are not honoring to him. So again, we see he surrendering to his master, leaving the world behind, and putting aside those things that weigh him down. And as I mentioned before, serving his master, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in our own business, don't we? And I know myself what that's like. I get frustrated that life is so short. Time is so short. We sleep a third of it. We work a third of it. We have a third of it left to do something with our families and to serve the Lord, and it just doesn't seem like a whole lot of time. But we are called to serve one another and bless one another. And that's what it means to be in a body, isn't it? The body of Christ is to edify and to build one another up and to serve one another. And that's what the gifts that we have as believers are for, is to be a blessing. We're not be using those things for our own glory, for our own exaltation, but to serve. So we see the time of obscurity is ended, and we'll turn to our main text in 2 Kings chapter 2. And now we're not sure how many months, weeks, years between 1 Kings chapter 19 and 2 Kings chapter 2. We don't know what the time period is for this particular, this gap. But we see here that this is the day that Elijah is going to be taken away. Let's take a look at this whole passage here, or this the first part of it. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho said to Elisha, and came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to a view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. And Elisha took his mantle and wrapped it together, and he smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elisha said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me where, when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. It's quite a story. Thinking about how, for some reason, or I guess I understand from this passage, people knew that this was going to happen. The prophets, these sons of prophets, these, I guess they're prophets in training, they knew that this was going to happen. And it seemed that Elisha and Elijah knew it as well, that this was going to happen, that Elijah was going to be taken away from the scene today. Now, notice, interesting, that Elijah would continue to say this to his young disciple, to his successor. He would exhort him to stay behind, both behind in behind in Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. Why would he do this? Well, maybe he was testing him. Maybe he was seeing if he was the right caliber to take over his ministry. He was trying to see if Elisha would endure, if he had some long-term commitment to his in his life. He cleaved to his master. He said, "Wherever you are going, I'm going. Whatever you're doing, I'm doing." And he did it with a double oath for each time. He said, "As the Lord lives," number one, "as the Lord lives, and as you live, as long as you're here, I'm going with you and I'm following you." There's a danger in following afar off, isn't there? There's a danger in following too far away from the Lord. In the book of Acts, when Barnabas was sent out to go up to Antioch, it says in Acts 11:22, I'll just read it for you, it says, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all that what? With purpose of heart, they should cleave unto the Lord. That was Barnabas' exhortation, to cleave unto the Lord. That was probably, in his mind, Barnabas being son of encouragement, his encouragement was to cleave unto the Lord. And that's Some good advice, isn't it? Some good advice for us as we are following the Lord, our Master, is to cleave unto Him. Elisha was devoted to what his master had called him to do. Not only was he cleaving to his master, he was also following in his master's footsteps. You know, we think of our life on this earth as a journey, I guess in a way. We are on a walk. We're walking to along this world, and the way of the disciple of the Lord Jesus is a walk. And Paul says in Colossians, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says again, walking worthy of the Lord. And it is a walk, isn't it? Step by step. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's enduring to the end and being faithful to Him. Notice also Elijah, knowing that he was going to be leaving the scene that day, what was he occupied with? He was trying to be an example to Elisha, I think, because right up to the end, what was he doing? He was going to these different places to do something. I'm thinking he's coming along to these different places to somehow be an encouragement to the sons of the prophets, to these young prophets in training. These different places that the Lord was raising up these individuals. He was busy about doing right up to the end, right up to the last day. Service for the Lord. And Elisha, I'm sure, had seen that, and I'm sure it was an encouragement to him. D.L. Moody says this, if you should take the most faithful follower that Satan has in all your city, the man that has served the devil most faithfully for the last 2 decades, and then take the one who has served the Lord Jesus Christ for the last 20 years, keeping nearer to him than anyone else in the city, and let the two stand here, do you think they so would have to speak to show who and what they are? Let that electric light shine so that it will reflect their bodies and their faces. Wouldn't that light reveal the story? How true it is, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Moses was in the presence of the Lord and his face shone, and so it is, those of us that walk in the Lord and seek to draw near to Him, others will see of His glory, being a light and witness to the world. So we see following in the Master's footsteps, cleaving to His Master. He also shared in His Master's victory. Notice that Elijah is passing on through the Jordan. He's going to the other side. And certainly the Jordan has a number of different pictures and significance in the scriptures, talking about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan after their wandering in the desert, a new beginning, going through that a death-like experience, new beginning, the nation going out and claiming the victory in the promised land. I like how it says, there's a picture here in Joshua 3, and it talks about when the Israelites were crossing the Jordan. In Joshua 3, verse 13, it says this, and it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan, verse 15, and as they bear the ark of the Lord, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overflows all his banks at the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam. So picture this, this here scene, the Israelites that are crossing the Jordan River. The walls, the water is rising as a wall or a heap, it says here, very far from the city Adam. Interesting that the scripture talks about this city Adam. I don't think it's used that anywhere else in the scriptures. But it seems to me that it's a picture from right from Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ's death is sufficient for all men. Right from Adam, that that death on the cross was sufficient for all mankind. And so Elisha, as he's crossing the Jordan River with Elijah, he's sharing in that victory. He's sharing in that that wonderful victory over, if I might say, the world, Satan in the flesh, that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the privilege, as followers of him, of the Lord Jesus, to share in his victory as well. Just as Elisha shared in that victory with his master Elijah, so we share in the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought on the cross. Now Elijah asks one thing, or what is the one thing or the thing that Elisha wants before he is taken away? And Elisha answered wisely, didn't he? Just as Solomon, years before, when the Lord had asked him, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon replying in a humble spirit, "Give me wisdom to lead my people, the people that you've given to me." And so Elisha asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Why? I don't think it's anything to do with his desire to have power or prestige. I think it's because Elisha realized that he needed God's grace to do the task that was ahead of him. He was going to be confronting kings. He was going to be doing amazing things, and he needed God's grace, a double portion even. He desired this of the Lord. They talked together. They walked together. And Elisha asked for a double portion. You know, the firstborn, the culture of the Israelite people, the firstborn got the double blessing. And so Elisha was desiring, as the, you might say, the firstborn of Elijah, in the sense of continuing on his ministry, he desired to have that double blessing, that he might be able to do wonderful works for God. He, in a way, he was carrying on Elijah's name. It's if you were in a family business and you had the first person who started that business passing on the baton to the son or the daughter, and carrying on that family name. You know, Elisha, you're going to be representing all that I stood for in your ministry. And Elisha knew that he needed that double portion. And so we need God's grace, don't we? We certainly need God's grace to be lights in a dark world. I mean, we can see a lot of parallels in the situation, in the scene that was happening at this time. We have an apostate king and we have an apostate people. And how much of the world around us has any time or any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? So we live in a dark time as well. We need a double portion as well, don't we? We need God's grace to live lives pleasing to him. There's a story that goes of Thomas Aquinas, that theologian from the Middle Ages. He visited the Vatican, the reigning church of the day, and he was being shown around, and all the wonderful glories of the things that they had there. And the host was saying, no longer, Thomas is no longer, can we say, silver and gold have we none, right? Just says in the book of Acts, the apostles were saying, silver and gold have I none. So we don't have to say that anymore. And the wise response of this man was, I don't know if this man was a Christian or not, or a true born-again believer or not, but his response was, yes, that's true, but no longer can you also say, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so it is that it's not all the power and prestige and all the wonderful things that happen. It's God, God's Spirit working in our lives, the power of God. And we see in the next few verses there, we see that Elisha witnessed his master's glory. He witnessed his master's glory being taken up in verse 12. He was a witness, and we are witnesses. We weren't there physically to see the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, ascended up on heaven. But we are witnesses of all that he has done in our lives, and we by faith see him. Elisha called Elijah my father, a term of endearment, respect, and submission. Notice also that he says here in verse 12, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horseman thereof. That's a strange title, calling someone a chariot or a horseman. What does that mean? Well, perhaps it means that Elijah was likely the most prominent prophet at the time at that particular area. And he was certainly a man who took a stand against the sin of the nation, even to the highest court in the land, the highest house in the land of the king and his wife. And he was a man who represented the power of God, the chariots, the horsemen, the power, the warfare. As you go out, what is the thing that is going to give you at that time the advantage? How many horsemen you had and how many chariots you had. And so Elijah, in Elisha's mind, was the man who represented the power of God, or the voice of God, in this particular time. What is going to happen now? The chariot of God, the horseman of God, is gone. What's going to happen now? Well, I really think it's neat how at the end of Elisha's life, if you look at 2 Kings 13 and verse 14, I'll read it here for you. It says, this is the end of Elisha's life here. It says here, now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Does that sound familiar? Here it is, Elisha at the end of his life, being called of the king, the power of God, the voice of God. He was the successor of Elijah. And God had used him in mighty ways. And that was his testimony. And it's a beautiful thing because we in the assembly, you know, here in the local assembly, the whole thing is talking about the important thing is that we're raising up the next generation. We look at whatever age we are, there's always a generation behind us. And we would desire that they would follow in the footsteps of which the faithful had gone on before. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In that, in those two verses, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, we see four generations. We see Paul imparting to Timothy, and Timothy imparting to faithful men teaching others also. 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's the way it is. We're to continue on the work that we have here in Charlottetown. One generation following up, taking the lead of the one that's ahead. And so we all have a role, don't we? If the generation behind sees no one ahead of them doing the work of the Lord, then they're not going to have the example that they need to fill the role, to be encouraged to do something, to find their place in the assembly here. And then if you have a younger generation who don't have the commitment and the desire to follow the next generation, then eventually things will fall apart because there's no one going to follow up behind. And then what's going to happen when then people go home to be with the Lord? So each one of us, whatever time period we are in our lives, we have to be faithful and conscious of others being an example. And so what a wonderful testimony it was that Elisha, in the eyes of the king, was able to succeed Elijah and the work that he did. So Elisha witnessed his master's glory. He also did his master's work. He went and he followed on in the work that Elijah had done. And then also in verse 14, we see here that Elijah's mantle falls to the ground from this chariot that has taken him away. And he picks it up. And it's not like magic or anything like that, but the mantle was signifying the power of God, the authority and the position and the role that had been given. And what does he do? He smites the water, and just as his master Elijah had done, it rolls back, signifying the passing on of this role, this calling that God had given. He overcame in his master's name. He says here, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of my master, whom I've trained under, who I washed his hands, who I served? Where is he? Is he here with me now?" Yes, he is. Just as we think of the Lord being faithful in times past, whether it be times past in our own lives or hearing of things from other people, the past generation, he's still there. He's still present with us. He hasn't abandoned us and went to China or at Africa or something like that, where we do hear wonderful things going on, of many people being saved. In this part of the world, yes, it seems like there's nothing happening. There's a few here and a few there being saved. But the Lord is still with us. Could be condition of our heart, maybe, while we don't see things happening. But we know that the same one who's faithful. It's interesting that when the people of Israel returned back to Jerusalem after the captivity, and they started to build the temple and such, and the people that were actually alive at the time when they went into captivity, and all these years later, 70 years later, and they saw this, they were so discouraged because the glory of this temple is just nothing compared to what the glory of the temple we had long, before. But the prophets said, the same Lord is with you as he was with the previous generation. And then we see here Elisha manifested his master's likeness. In verse 15, it says, the sons of the prophets saw all this amazing stuff happening. And what did they do? They said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they knew that this man had been with his master. And it is in the book of Acts, you know, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin see these individuals, the apostles, who were not educated men. And yet they saw that they spoke with boldness. And yet they had observed that they had been with Jesus. That was their evaluation of the situation. They had been with Jesus. And that was the thing that made all the difference in the world, wasn't it? And so Elisha manifests his master's likeness. And then one last verse here. I'll just turn with it and says, turn to it. Elisha says, it says in here, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God. So here's the new title that was given to Elisha. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, a man of God. That particular title is not given to many individuals in the Old Testament. There's a few unnamed individuals, Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, and a few others were called man of God, but not many. And in the New Testament, we see that the wonderful thing is that being a man or a woman of God is available to all of us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this. Let me see here, 2 Timothy. 2 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That who? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's available to all of us to be men and women of God. And that's the thing that Elisha had, through his faithfulness, to his working for the Lord, his testimony, the Holy Spirit had given him the title. He was a man of God. And so it can be with us. So just to recap a couple of thoughts here. So Elisha, he surrendered to his master. He served his master. He cleaved to his master. He followed in his master's footsteps. He shared his master's victory. He sought his master's spirit. He witnessed his master's glory. He did his master's work. He overcame in his master's name. And finally, he manifested his master's likeness. And so it is as the disciple of the Lord to do these things as well. Let's pray as we close. Thank you so much for this time together, Lord, for this time that you've allowed us to come together and this freedom to hear your word. We do pray, O Lord, for the word of God that is here before us. Give us grace to be faithful to you. We know how weak we are and how unfaithful we can be. We do pray, Lord, that we would look to these things and seek to live our lives for you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.